From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As part of this series of studies on the Judges of Israel, Dr. Cairns has come to the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, where we find the account of the last two judges, Eli and Samuel. Eli was both a judge and a high priest, a man of many good qualities. He was compassionate to others. He was submissive to God's will. He was also a pious man who prized the presence of God in Israel, symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. At first glance, Eli appears to be an exemplary servant of God. But as Dr. Cairns will show, Eli failed as a father, and his failure resulted in disastrous consequences for his family, for himself, and for the nation. Dr. Cairns will be with us in a few minutes to continue a message entitled, A Fatal Flaw in a Man of God. Before he comes, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening. This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 1. I sought him, but I found him not. Tell me where you lost the company of Christ, and I will tell you the most likely place to find him. Have you lost Christ in the closet by restraining prayer? Then it is there you must seek and find him. Did you lose Christ by sin? You will find Christ in no other way but by giving up of the sin and seeking by the Holy Spirit to mortify the member in which the lust doth dwell. Did you lose Christ by neglecting the Scriptures? You must find Christ in the Scriptures. It is a true proverb, look for a thing where you dropped it. It is there. So look for Christ where you lost him, for he has not gone away. But it is hard work to go back for Christ. Bunyan tells us, the pilgrim found the piece of the road back to the Arbor of Ease, where he lost his roll, the hardest he had ever traveled. 20 miles onward is easier than to go 1 mile back for the lost evidence. Take care, then, when you find your master, to cling close to him. But how is it that you have lost him? One would have thought you would never have parted with such a precious friend, whose presence is so sweet, whose words are so comforting, and whose company is so dear to you. How is it you did not watch him every moment for fear of losing sight of him? Yet, since you have let him go, what a mercy that you are seeking him, even though you mournfully groan, Oh, that I knew where I might find him! Go on seeking, for it is dangerous to be without thy Lord. Without Christ you are like a sheep without its shepherd, like a tree without water at its roots, like a sere leaf in the tempest, not bound to the tree of life. With thine whole heart seek him, and he will be found of thee. Only give thyself thoroughly up to the search, and verily thou shalt yet discover him to thy joy and gladness.
King of glory, you know.
On the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he instituted an ordinance by which his people were to remember him until his second coming. Known as the Lord's Supper, or Communion, this simple yet profound ceremony pictures Christ's broken body and shed blood through the common elements of bread and wine. Through the centuries, this observance has been a precious and solemn time for the Lord's people. Yet it has also been a subject of much abuse by those who come to this table of the Lord. At the extreme, a person's attitude toward it was a matter of life and death. During the time of the Reformation, many people were burned at the stake for refusing to accept the insistence of the Roman Catholic Church that the elements of communion literally became Christ's flesh and blood. Some groups see the elements as mere symbols, while others find in the Lord's table a much deeper significance. Dr. Alan Cairns recently wrote a short book in which he deals with the Lord's Supper from the scriptural teaching on the subject. Simply titled, The Lord's Supper, the book is subtitled, An Earthly Encounter with the Heavenly Christ. Its aim is to stir the hearts of believers to enter into the joyful fellowship our Savior holds out to us as we eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of him. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, which are available to our listeners. The price for each copy of the Lord's Supper is $8, which includes shipping and handling. You may have a copy by sending your check for $8, made out to Let the Bible Speak. Send it to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Be sure to request your copy of the Lord's Supper today.
When the Lord called Samuel, you remember that famous story, he did not yet know the Lord. He didn't know the voice of the Lord. But the Lord called him, and at last he was instructed to say, Speak. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Such was his lack of knowledge of the Lord that he was afraid to use the name of the Lord. He simply answered this strange voice that came to him, Speak, thy servant heareth. And he got the message again from the Lord of judgment on the house of Eli, sealing the final doom of that house. The sentence was soon executed. Israel had been defeated by the Philistines, and they decided that they would go to battle the next time, carrying with them the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in itself, that showed the depths of apostasy in Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was beyond the veil in the Holy of Holies. Only one man could ever enter there. And even that was just once a year. And that was the high priest himself. And yet these men with profane hands put aside the veil. They went into the holiest of all. They took the Ark of the Covenant and carrying it as if it were an idol, they sallied forth into battle, and at the disastrous Battle of Aphek were totally defeated. The sons of Eli were slain. The Ark of the Covenant was taken and carried by victorious heathens to the house of their God. When the news of that battle came, Eli could take the word that his sons were dead. But as he trembled for the Ark of God and heard that it was taken, the old 98-year-old high priest fell off his seat, broke his neck, and passed into God's eternity. That day of infamy and shame ended with the additional death of the wife of Phinehas as she gave birth to a son. And in her dying moments, and in the bitterness of her soul, she aptly named him Ichabod. Where is the glory? For the glory of the Lord was departed. It's a sad story, the story of Eli. For it's the story basically of a good man. Eli was not an apostate. Oh, his sons were. But Eli was not an apostate. I think we could say, and I think I'll give you reason to believe this as we proceed, that Eli, for the most of his life, was a godly man and did a good work. And was entrusted of the Lord with a mighty ministry. So we're not dealing with the life story of a rebellious renegade, as we normally conceive him at least. We're dealing with the story of a good man who went soft on sin. We're dealing with a judge who refused to judge and therefore was judged. A judge who was set up to be part, indeed the major part, of God's answer to the problem in the nation, and instead of becoming part of the answer, he became a major part of the problem. I think again of the words of Paul as he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" A good question to pose to Eli, and the answer is all too clear. I want us to think then tonight of the story of Eli, a fatal flaw in a man of God. It's a challenging story. It's a searching study of Scripture for every man and woman, and especially every parent in this meeting tonight. We want to think of Eli first as a man, and let me get through this as simply and quickly as possible, because I want to take a little more time in the rest. It's not that I'm wanting to let you out early or anything like that. I like to be a trial of your patience for the, and a trial of your faith and all the other things that I can try. But first, we will look at Eli as a man. There are three things that I note about this man, things that stand out to us as examples. Here we can set Eli before us and we can say, "Lord, make me like Eli," in these particulars. When you read the story of this man, you will note first and foremost that he was a compassionate man. He was a man of great sensitivity. You remember when Hannah came up to the temple? Eli first made the mistake of thinking she was drunk. Because she was praying, her lips were moving, but there was no sound. As soon, however, as he heard what was happening, as soon as he saw this woman distraught with anguish, crying to God for a child, Eli's heart was moved toward her. And immediately, in his capacity as the high priest of God, He pronounced the blessing of God upon her. A man of compassion, a man of heart. You'll see it in something else, something that is very easily overlooked, actually, when you come to the opening chapters of Samuel. Eli was an old man. This woman comes up to him. She says, I'm the woman who stood before you here praying for a child. God has answered prayer. I promised the Lord that I would lend him or give him unto the Lord. Now, he has just been weaned. I'm not sure exactly the age that would have taken place at in Israel. It certainly would have been maybe 3 or 4 years old. But at whatever age, he was still a little infant. And she brings him to the Lord. And of course, she has to bring him to Eli. I don't know about you, but I admire the way Eli took that. I'm not going to name names, but we had very good friends staying in the house some time ago, some couple of years back. And of course, you can see I'm just a spring chicken. I'm just a very young fella and the upslope of life and all that sort of thing. At least you can see that if you have very thick glasses and you've left them behind you. But we were getting ready for an occasion that was going on here at the church. I was sitting in my recliner with my head bursting, and a lot of things had been going on, little sleep, and my head throbbing. And Joan had a headache. She was trying to get the food prepared. The kids were running about, and one said, can I play the piano? Well, I wish she could play the piano, but it was going bang, 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 bang. Another one was hammering this, hammering that. And we were having a real good time. I said to Joan, when they all went away, I said, Joan, it's great to have them come, but I think I'm too old for this, and it's great to see them go. And I know that I have talked to all these grandparents, and they say the great thing about being grandparents is you can spoil them as much as you like, and then when they start to yell and all the rest of it, say, on your way to your mummy, on your way to your daddy, it's great to see you come. And it's just as nice to see you go. Well, I therefore, and of course, as I say, I mean, I'm a spring chicken compared to Eli here. But Eli received this child. That says a lot for the heart of the man. A compassionate man, a sensitive man. That is a spiritual characteristic that is very often missing among God's people. Dare I say it, in a fundamentalist church, it seems to be a characteristic that is peculiarly absent among fundamental believers. I said this morning, and I'm not going back over Ezekiel 13 this morning, I bamboozled you enough with pillows at the elbows and under the arms and at the joints of the hands. And if you weren't here this morning, you'll not understand a word of that, but go back to Ezekiel 13 and you'll find out. That's just by the way. But I said this morning that apostasy is always marked by an effeminate theology. Biblical fundamentalism is marked by an adherence to the old rugged message of the Word of God. And I wouldn't want to change that for one moment. But you know, to be strong is not to be hard-hearted. To take your stand for God is not to reach the place where you're too proud or too manly to shed a tear and have a broken heart for the souls of men and to be moved with compassion at the needs of others. The greatest men of God, men who were really men, the Luthers, the Calvins, the Knoxes, the Ridleys and the Latimers, those were men of big heart, men who could weep with those who wept, men who were touched with the feelings of those who were in deep trouble, compassionate hearts. Eli was a man of compassion. He was also submissive. I admire how he took the message of judgment. In the second instance when Samuel brought that message in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 18, we read Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him, and he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." He has just received a message, "Your two sons will be dead men in one day," very quickly. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Your entire house is blighted. The high priesthood will be taken from you. Something that finally was brought to pass in the days of Solomon, when he took the high priesthood from Abiathar and transferred it to Zadok, who was of the house of Eleazar. Eli bows his head. He says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good unto him." He was a man who was submissive to the dispositions of the will of God. You know, life will go a lot better for God's people if they learn to bow to the will of God. If they learn to step out on God's word and say, God does what seems good to him, and he does everything well. Our Savior makes no mistakes. We go through life sometimes and we're kicking and we're struggling and we wonder, why does the Lord allow this? Why does the Lord allow the other thing? We are so often in the place of fighting the will of God that we destroy much of our own spiritual usefulness and much of our own spiritual joy. We can certainly learn submissiveness from Eli. And of course he was a pious man. We read that he trembled for the ark of God. He had a deep respect. He was not like his sons in this. He had a deep respect for all that that ark stood for. Eli prized the presence of God in Israel. Eli prized the knowledge of the covenant of grace that was sealed by the blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat on that ark within the holy place. Eli knew the theology of blood atonement, and he loved it. He was a pious man. My friend, we can learn again from Eli his compassion, his submissiveness, and his piety.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.